All right, brethren, we'll open your Bibles to Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5. In the beginning of Luke chapter 3, there Christ was baptized. Chapter 4, he was tempted in the wilderness. Cast out unclean spirits. The sick were healed. Devils were cast out. And then he began to call his first disciples. And he talked to Simon and spoke to James and John, his partners. He said, "You throw that net over the side of the boat." And they had so many fish, broke the net. He said, "You're going to follow me. I'm going to make you fishers of men." And it was effectual. They followed him. They straightway left the boat. And he cleansed the leper here in Luke chapter 5 and verse 12. It says, "And it came to pass, when he was in a certain city, behold, a man full of leprosy, who seeing Jesus fell on his face and besought him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And he put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. And immediately the leprosy departed from him, and he charged him to tell no man, but go and show thyself to the priest, and offer for thy cleansing, according as Moses commanded, for a testimony unto them. But so much the more went there a fame abroad of him, and great multitudes came together to hear, and to be healed by him of their infirmities. And he withdrew himself to the wilderness and prayed." Word had gone out. Christ had healed this man with leprosy. At the time, that's an incurable disease. An incurable disease. And Moses had a commandment as to what was to happen when someone was cured of leprosy. What that offering was to be brought to the priest in the temple. Now, can you imagine us? The Lord has a commandment. Whenever AIDS is cured, when cancer is cured, you're going to bring two turtle doves. You're going to do this. You're going to do that. Okay. That ain't never going to happen. This man was cured, wasn't he? Cured. And it was a testimony unto them, unto those priests in that temple. Look what the Lord's done. Salvation's of the Lord. But this word had gone out. This leper had been healed. And fame went abroad. This word started traveling. I said, you know, this man talked to these men, these fishers, and they was busting nets. He was telling them where to fish. And then he cleansed this leper, and all these things started happening. And word got around, and multitudes came to Christ to hear him and to have their illnesses healed. They came to him. Now, this sets the stage for what we're going to look at tonight. These multitudes are gathering. It says there in Luke 5:17, "And it came to pass on a certain day, as he was teaching, that there were Pharisees and doctors of the law sitting by." These scribes are sitting with him, "which were come out of every town of Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was present to heal them." You can take that word "present" out. It's in italics, and you could read that as "the power of the Lord was to heal them." We're going to see that happen today. Now, this paralytic man we're going to look at, his healing was recorded in Mark chapter 2 and in Matthew chapter 9. And Mark tells us, in his account of it, that building was so packed, you couldn't even hardly see through the door. The doorway, entryway, was blocked. It was out the door. They were packed house. And he also says that Christ was preaching the word to them. It says here he was teaching them. He was preaching to them. Wouldn't that be something? Could you imagine if Christ was here tonight preaching to us? You think we'd have a packed house? I pray he's here preaching to us tonight. But there were a lot of scribes and Pharisees in this building. They came out of all those surrounding towns, all of them. And there's a packed house. And that's who he was speaking to. Now, many of these Pharisees and scribes, they were about to be healed. They didn't know it. They were about to be healed. It's highly doubtful that they were there to get their hurt back fixed, that they were there for a broken elbow, a broken bone. They were there to question our Lord. They were there to observe Him, to watch and see what He does. What day does He do it on? They were there to object to Him. Anything come out of His mouth, object to it. They were there to hinder Him. But it says there that the power of the Lord was to heal them. Now here these scribes and Pharisees are going to be healed. How are they going to be healed? They're about to witness the salvation of the Lord. They're about to be shown. One thing to learn something, another thing to know it. They're about to know it. Look here in verse 18. And behold, men brought in a bed, a man which was taken with the palsy. And they sought means to bring him in, to lay him before him. This man was paralyzed. And we don't know if he was a quadriplegic or a paraplegic, but he couldn't move. And he lived on a bed. They had to carry him around. He couldn't get up and walk for himself. Verse 19. And when they could not find by what way they might bring him in because of the multitude, they went upon the housetop and let him down through the tiling with his couch into the midst before Jesus. And when he saw their faith, he said unto them, Man, thy sins are forgiven thee. And the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, Who is this which speaketh blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? And Jesus said, I'm about to show you. Verse 22. But when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered, answering, said unto them, Why reason ye in your hearts? Whether it is easier to say, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Rise up and walk. Which one's easier? For me to just say, Their sins forgiven, or make this man get up out of that bed and walk? Which do you think is easier? Verse 24, But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power upon earth to forgive sins. And then he looked at the man with the palsy, and he says, I say unto thee, Arise, take up thy couch, and go into thine house. And immediately he rose up before them and took up that whereon he lay, took his bed with him, and he departed into his own house, glorifying God. And they were all amazed, and they glorified God, and they were filled with fear, saying, We have seen strange things today. That's the only place in Scripture that strange things is listed. And that's one word in the Greek. It means paradox. We've seen a paradox today. What was so strange about it? What was the paradox? What seemed impossible to these men? There was a sinner pardoned today. That was the true miracle. Yes, it was unusual that they came through that roof. That was strange. It was unusual that Christ perceived their thoughts. That was strange. It was very unusual that a paralyzed man that they all probably knew, or the local people knew, he stood for the first time, grabbed up his bed, he walked home. That's very strange. But sin was forgiven by God Himself. That's something to be amazed at. If we're going to marvel at something in this world, we should marvel at the salvation of sinners. Isn't that something that inspires awe? Salvation in Christ is truly something that's awesome. I use that word too much. Whatever I say, oh, that's awesome. That doesn't inspire awe. Christ saving sinners, that's something that inspires awe. That's a paradox. That's a strange thing to us. But all of mankind, just like this man lowered through that roof, we're paralyzed in sin. Every one of us, we're born that way. Just like this man on his couch, we're unable to approach that great physician. We cannot come to God on our own. Our great disease is sin. We're paralyzed in moving from our deathbed and what kills us. We're stuck there. In John 6:44, Christ told him, No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. Unless the Father draws us, we can't come to Him. How can we be drawn? We're taught of God. He goes on to say that in John 6. We're brought to hear the gospel of God's free and sovereign grace in Christ by that mighty and unshakable hand of God. He brings us. The prophet Jeremiah wrote, The Lord hath appeared unto me Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, because he loved us, therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. This helpless man with no strength in himself was drawn to Christ. He was brought to Christ. We're brought to Christ in his providence. Our Lord uses the daily providence in our lives to bring us to hear of Christ. Isn't that so? Some are born to parents who know the Lord. Others are married to someone who knows the Lord. Some were driving by one day and they decided to just stop in and check it out. Some were invited by a co-worker. Some were invited by a friend. Some were invited by a relative. But the Lord's providence in each way brought us to hear this gospel. Some were trying to rob a bank. I told one of the men after that, I hope I didn't tell this from the pulpit. If not, act like I didn't say it. But years ago, there was one clock in town, and that clock was in the church. And there was a man there, and there was a faithful gospel preacher in this church. He was telling the truth about Christ, truth about God, truth about man. And there's some men going to rob the bank. And then one of the getaway guys, he had to see what time it was. He could tell them when to go into the bank. Would the sheriff be on break or something? So he's sitting in the window. They didn't have air conditioning. Had all the windows open. He was sitting in the window and he's watching that clock. He had to wait till it struck a certain hour. And while he was waiting, he'd listen a little bit and he'd go back to watching the clock. And the next thing you know, the Lord used that. Him there to rob a bank. He taught him a gospel. Taught him the truth. Should we encourage our loved ones, our friends, and our neighbors to come hear about our Savior? Absolutely. We should. We should make every effort to bring eternity-bound men and women to hear the person and the work of our Redeemer. We should make that effort. But our motivation is not for gain. Our motivation is not for our merit, and it's not for our reward. We are motivated by the love God has first loved us with. We're driven by that forgiveness found in Christ alone. And when we say, see what a great and mighty Savior Christ is, we experience it, then we tell people about it. Why? Because He's in all of our thoughts. He's on our mind throughout the day when He reveals Himself to us. If they was giving away free hot dogs down at Albertsons, I would text every one of you. Hey, they're giving away free hot dogs. I'd be eager to share that. Some of you all text when gas prices are low. Ooh, it's real cheap here today. Tell people about it. Share the good news with them, don't we? Eager to. Why don't I do that with the gospel? Why don't I go to... What's such better news? I pray the Lord be with me when there's times like that. But this paralytic man, just like us, unable, sick, on a deathbed, he was brought by four. He was carried. In our paralysis, that's our sin nature, we cannot and will not come to Christ. Through much effort and personal sacrifice, we are brought to Christ by four friends. I would say that these are exceptionally good friends, wouldn't you? This verse is used horribly, and that's true blasphemy, that you've got to get out and bring more numbers and bring more people to church, get more people baptized. It's not what these friends are doing. We do that out of a heart of love, out of our pure motivation, out of that pure mind that we're given. But these four friends that brought this man were true friends. Proverbs 18:24 says, a man that hath friends must show himself friendly. And there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Turn over to John 15. Who is Solomon talking about there in Proverbs? John 15, look in verse 9. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in love, even as I have kept my Father's commandment and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. If we love someone, we're friends with them, aren't we? It's what we've been looking at Sunday mornings in 1 John. Believe on Christ, love your brethren. If I believe on Christ and I love somebody that loves the same God I have, I'm pretty friendly with them. I'm friends with them. Look here at verse 13. John 15, 13. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Thanks be to God, verse 14. Ye are my friends, if ye do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. That ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go forth and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of my Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, that ye love one another. What am I getting at? I started out with them four friends carrying that man on a bed, didn't I? There are four friends that love this paralyzed man greatly. They each hold a corner of that dirty, smelly bed that he finds comfort in. He then is securely carried through much trouble and much trial, and he's brought to the feet of Christ. Our salvation came at great personal cost of Christ. He died on a cross. He laid down his life for his sheep. But the corners of our resting place, this filthy bed of sin and death that we live in, are carried by our greatest of friends. The first corner, God the Father chose a people before the foundation of the earth and put them in Christ. He elected a people, and he elected Christ as their elder brother. He said, you're my first chosen. The second corner, Christ as the Son of Man came to this sinful earth and bore shame and divine punishment in our place. He bore all the wrath of God. At third corner, God the Holy Spirit comes to us. Comes to those that Christ died for. He convicts us of sin. And then that great comforter gives us assurance that everything that Christ has done satisfied the Father and it's complete. We can rest in Him and we can rest there forever. Nothing's going to change it. And that fourth corner is Christ as the victorious Son of God, seated at the right hand of the Father, ruling and reigning and constantly making intercession for us. It's perfect and it's secure all the way around. God's holy high command saves His people thoroughly and completely. The work is done by God alone, and we will see shortly here in a minute, all praise for that, for a sinner being saved and made whole, goes to God alone. He receives all the glory. He receives all the praise for it. Now, Christ is mighty to forgive sin. This unable man was brought by his friends, and they could not get in the door. But the way was made through much effort. They climbed up a roof, coming through the ceiling tiles. Imagine carrying a crippled man up a ladder onto a roof. A dead weight. Can't help himself. Can't assist. That would be, if I had to do that, I'd be scared carrying him. And I'd be real scared if I was getting carried. I wouldn't be happy about either side of that. Then they lowered him down. That would be frightful for the person laying there helpless. They went on the roof, took off the tiles, and lowered him down to Christ's feet. There on verse 19, Luke 5:19. And when they could not find by what way they might bring him in because of the multitude, they went upon the housetop and they let him down through the tiling with his couch into the midst before Jesus. And when he saw their faith, he said unto them, man, thy sins are forgiven thee. When we have faith in Christ, our sins are forgiven. When we were unable, we find Him able. When we see our unworthiness, we find Christ to be all worthy. When we see the chains of the law that we were born under and bound to have been loosed, we've been freed from that. We see that liberty that's in our Master, our true liberty. The faith of the friends was seen. Christ saw the faith of the friends and the man was healed. Where does our healing faith come from? Christ our substitute. We have His faith, not our own. It's ours because He's given it to us, but it's His. He's the originator of it. That gift of faith comes from God, and it's the faith of Christ. And the Father looked at the faith of Christ, and He said, "I am well pleased." And since the elect are given the faith of Christ, the Father looks at those that Christ represented on the cross, and He says, "Well done, my good and faithful servant. Wonderful job." Notice too there that Christ heals the worst infirmity first. He heals the most dangerous thing to us first. Then He heals the physical infirmity. Imagine a man that's paralyzed hanging through this ceiling. If he's ceiling tied, this drop ceiling got moved over, and all of a sudden somebody started coming out of the ceiling. Somebody's paralyzed, hurt, wounded, dirty, about to die. What would we do? My medical background would kick in, and I'd start splinting wounded legs and try to get a C-collar on him and patch his wounds up, clean him off, and make sure physically he was okay. Make sure he's breathing, clear his airway. And then once everything's okay, then we can preach to him some. But my instinct would be that, oh, stop the bleeding, you know. Find what's wrong and fix it first. God's thoughts are not our thoughts. His ways are not our ways. The most debilitating and deadly thing in that man wasn't he was paralyzed, that he was a sinner. That was the eternally deadly disease that he had. And our loving Master addresses that first and foremost, and He says to His sheep, "Your sins are forgiven." That is my experience. There were things in my life that were not pleasant when the Lord saved me. But those exact things were used to lower my heart through that roof of the law and set me firmly at the feet of Christ. He brought me to that salvation. You think I regret those things? You think that paralyzed man regrets being paralyzed? Like, well, if you could have done this now, why didn't you do it 30 years ago? No. He brought him right to Christ. That was perfect, wasn't it? His providence was perfect. His life was perfect. Everything that happened up that day, everything that happened after was perfect. When Christ healed that impotent man by the pool in John 5, that man had been unable to walk and to get down them waters and clean himself for 38 years. 38 years, he said. But then he met God and his sins were forgiven. And then he was given the ability to walk. Is that worth it? If we had eternal life in Christ and I had to not walk for 38 years, is that worth it? That puts into perspective what we have to hear that gospel, don't we? Many people get angry if you say that salvation is found in the grace of Christ only. That His Word saves and not our words. That His works is what saves people and not our works. Not man's works. Look there in Luke 5 verse 21. "And the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, 'Who is this which speaketh blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?' But when Jesus perceived their thoughts, He answering said unto them, 'What reason ye in your hearts? Whether is easier to say, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Rise up and walk?'" These Pharisees spoke truth in their hearts. Did you catch that? They spoke truth. What came out of their mouths, out of their hearts, was absolutely right. They said, "Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Just because they said something true does not mean that they know the truth. They did not believe on Christ. Did they love their brethren? Did they sing like the saints in heaven when a sinner's called? No, they questioned it. What's he doing? What day is it? Is it Sabbath? Write this down. Watch everything he does. They're questioning, wondering. Luke 15:7 says, I will say unto you, Christ is speaking, I will say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. The heavens sing whenever one of God's saints come to the knowledge of Christ. And I have that privilege of speaking to someone that's recently heard the gospel. My heart overflows. I have joy for them, what's been done for them, and I have joy that my God was pleased to save another saint in His infinite mercy. What praise, what excitement. What a wonderful and blessed thing. I rarely have true joy. I'm happy if somebody gets something. You got a new truck. Oh, that's nice looking. I'm happy for you. I kind of want me a new truck too, don't I? It's rare for me to be genuinely and truly happy for somebody. But that new nature given to us. Oh, we got a new brother. That's like a new baby brother or baby sister being born. Yay! Celebrate. Bring out the good wine. It's a wonderful blessing. We do not glory in the sinner that chooses God. We glory in God that chooses the sinner. What a celebration it is. But when sin is forgiven, there is something that happens. We are not converted in the heart and then we stop sinning. We don't stop sinning just because the Lord converts us. But there is a change. People asked me several times what would happen as soon as my ordination service was over when I was flying out here in December. They said, what's going to happen afterwards? I said, oh, it's wonderful. I'll never cuss again. Really? No. I'll never be able to drink alcohol again. I'll just throw up if I smell it. No, it ain't. I still walk in this body. Don't worry, we'll see it here in a minute. But when the Spirit quickens us, this body of sin is still present. It's still with us, but our attitude changes. Our praises change. Who we praise changes. And our walk in this world changes. It's different. We have a different master. We're not mastered by sin anymore. We're mastered by Christ. Look here in Luke 5:24. But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power upon the earth to forgive us, he said unto the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, arise, take up thy couch, and go into thine house. And immediately he rose up before them, and took up that whereon he lay, and departed to his own house, glorifying God. That primary illness of sin was taken care of. It was forgiven. Now, to show these scribes and Pharisees that were attending there, they were listening to him preach, to allow them to see the salvation of the Lord, this man was physically healed. The Lord showed him. With the word of God proclaimed, Christ spoke effectually in the heart of his precious saint that was there, that paralyzed man, and he forgave sin. Now Christ speaks effectually into the body, and that man's physically healed. This was to show the power and might of Christ the God-man to these people. In the hearts of those religious men listening to the Master preach, they assume that saying, your sins are forgiven, is much easier than actually curing a physically disabled person. But Christ said to these men sitting here, but that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power upon earth to forgive sins. To the chosen people of God, Christ will make himself known. He will reveal himself to a man or woman, and he will break that stony heart, and that new creation placed in them will know that Christ is God. Will know him. Some may be carrying someone to church. Some people may be being lowered through a roof. Some may be sitting and listening. Some may be fighting and questioning every word. But God meets us where we are. He reveals our weakness, and he reveals his strength and power in all things. Wherever we are, if we're kicking and screaming, if we think we're doing right, no matter where we are, the Lord meets us where we are. He comes to us, and he saves us. And then we say with Peter there in Matthew 16, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. When the Master speaks with power and efficacy in the hearts of His children, we are given strength to walk in this world, serving and worshiping our Master. But we still carry that old couch. That old, dirty, smelly, filthy couch. That bed we was laying on. He took and picked it up. He didn't leave it there, did he? Just take that with you. You're going to have to pack that thing around for a while until you're out of this world. We have to carry that with us. But people who know God, who know Christ, they glorify in Him alone. Look there in verse 26. And they were all amazed. What an amazing thing. And they glorified God and were filled with fear, saying, "We have seen strange things today. We've seen something unexplainable. We've seen a paradox today. What a miracle we've seen." Are you amazed at the Lord saving His people? Do you glory in God alone and not in anything to do with man? Glorifying Christ alone. Are you filled with honor, adoration, and fear to Christ the living God? When you're made to see the salvation of sinners in the person and work of Christ alone, is that a paradox to you? Is that amazing to you? Is that special to you? I pray it is. I pray the Lord comes in His people's hearts and breaks them and lets them see they're crippled, and that He brought them to Himself, and He saves them, and He says, "Take up your bed and walk. Be free. Fear not. Go on. You'll be fine. I'll bring you home soon enough." Amen. Heavenly Father, thank You. Lord, thank You for preserving Your Word. What a beautiful story these miracles are of how You save us poor, wretched sinners. Lord, we're unable. We have no ability in us to come to You, and we're so unworthy. Thanks be to God that Christ has saved us. Lord, forgive our sins. Forgive us for what we are. Sustain us. Keep us. Give us the ability to honor You with fear and humbleness and walk through this world loving our Savior and loving our brethren until the day we're able to go home. What a precious day that'll be, Lord, to be made like Christ, to be able to see Him, hear Him, hear His voice. What a comfort. Well, thank You for Your Word. Be with our brothers and sisters that are suffering. You know all their aches and pains, Lord. We're paralyzed in this earth. Bring them to Christ's feet. What a wonderful place that is to be. It's in His name that we ask it.